The following presentation is brought to you by Priority One.
Today we're going to discuss two topics this morning, before the break and after the break. Hopefully we'll divide it up that way. The first one is to recognizing the purpose of human existence as a road to happiness. Then we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that we spoke on Friday, exploring the testimony and the evidence for Maimon Har Sinai. I hope we'll be able to, finish these two today and continue tomorrow. The purpose of human existence. Your initial reaction might be that such a question belongs in the mid-19th century, before the turn of the 20th century. There were still some philosophers around the world. They were pondering the purpose of creation, amongst the other stupid things that they may have been pondering. And it's really not relevant to us today. We were raised in a generation of fun and frolic, pleasure, opportunity to enjoy life. We have more means, and I'm not just talking the financial means, but more ways, I guess, ways and means to enjoy life today than in all of human history combined. I mean, even the kosher means are quite extensive. Well, it depends how you define kosher, but within a certain reasonable extension of the definition. So, philosophy, purpose, human existence, ponder the cosmos, come on, this is not what we're about today. If anything, we're about happiness. That's the one thing we can all agree on. Everybody wants to be happy. And if pleasure would be equated to happiness, we might all be happy. Since there seems to be some other ingredient in the formula of pleasure plus X equals happiness, or maybe X minus pleasure equals happiness. But since there's something else in the formula, we'd be interested in finding out what that is. But philosophy certainly doesn't seem to be what it is. So I was thinking that this morning, since the goal is happiness, and since a distinguished group like this is certainly aware of the fact that pleasure doesn't always add up to happiness, to say the least, that if we defined the concept of happiness, maybe we could then construct a system with which to achieve this happiness. Anybody know what happiness is? Have definition? Webster's Dictionary? Anybody? What?
Feeling good.
Feeling good. What does feeling good mean? How do you feel good? Where do you feel good? Content. Contentment. Really? That's enough?
No problems.
No problems. That means there never was, nor will there ever be happiness in this world. So that can't be the definition. Come on, let's hear some more definitions. Happiness. What's that?
Goals.
If you have a goal or if you achieve the goal. Wait. If you achieve the goal, and if you don't achieve the goal, you can't be happy. It's a problem. There are some goals that we don't achieve. So then you just shouldn't set such goals for yourself. Maybe. Anybody happiness?
Satisfied with the situation.
How do you measure satisfaction? What does it mean to be satisfied? You don't need any more. You don't want any more. You don't need any more. And if you're not perfectly satisfied with your situation, you'll never be happy. I need a better definition. You know something? I'm going to tell you guys the definition. Tell me.
You're welcome.
Tell me where the definition comes from. Where will we search for such a definition? We got seats up here. Huh? What do you say? Oh, come on.
Torah.
What's that?
Torah.
Why? Where? How? Good. Why did you say that? Why did you say that? What? So why did you say Torah? Because that's the right answer? Oh, you knew that's the answer I was looking for? Oh, okay. All right. But you're right. You're out here. Take some chairs. Get this chair over here. You're absolutely right. Where would we look for it? Any ideas? So I'm going to save time. I'm going to tell you something which I've probably repeated since the first time I became aware of it, without a guzma, maybe 1,000 times. And maybe that's understating it. But to me, it's mamish the yisod. In the Lashon Kodesh, the shayrish of the word describes the essence of the concept. It's not an arbitrary language, like a table is just a table because people decided to call it a table. In Lashon Kodesh, the shayrish of the word describes the concept. The shayrish of probably the highest form of happiness, and I know it's the highest form of happiness because David HaMelech said, Achas shualti me'es Hashem o'iso avakesh, shivti be'beis Hashem. That's all he asked for, to shivti be'beis Hashem, to sit in the beis Hashem, lachsois b'noyam Hashem. And we have a pasuk that says, Ashrei yoshvei be'secho. Happy is the person who sits be'beis Hashem. So that's what? That's what it means, happy. Yeah. Osher is happiness. What? Ashrei means praise? No, not in my... There's many forms of happiness. Sosoin besimcha. The Goyin says that one is an outward manifestation and one is an internal manifestation. Then there's even a level that's higher. The happiness means I'm happy, I'm temporarily happy, I'm enjoying myself, I'm rejoicing in something. But the ultimate osher, where a person is... Achas shualti be'es Hashem, that's osher. Spelled with an aleph, not with an ayin, but that's beside the point. Okay, now... What does it mean? So the sherish is ishur, to validate, validation. Happiness is about feeling good about yourself. That's it. Nothing more to be said. That's what it says. Happiness is about feeling good about yourself. How do you feel good about yourself? One word that can make you feel better about yourself than anything else. One word. What's the word?
Esteem.
Esteem? Self-esteem makes you feel good about yourself. Self-esteem may be the feeling good about yourself, but what makes you feel good about yourself? What's that?
Confidence?
It's also like the feeling of good, but it's not even, because even if you don't feel confident, you could still have a certain measure of feeling good about yourself, but I don't think that describes it. There's one... Oh, come on. Listen, you know, if that's the answer, I could go home. We'll just write one big T-O-R-A-H, tough of reshe on the board over here, and then we'll go home. We don't have to waste all your time like this. You're right. That's the answer to everything. But be a little more specific. Cite chapter and verse. Yes. What? Being content. So, like, I see those words. I don't know what they mean. That's a little vague to me. Content. Something that makes you feel real good about yourself.
Accomplishments?
Yes. However, all accomplishments make you feel good about yourself? What about the cheap accomplishments? What about the accomplishments that any cockroach could accomplish? You know? I dirtied the environment. Wow, I feel good about myself. That's an accomplishment.
Worthy
accomplishments. What's worthy? Who defines what's worthy? How do you define what's worthy? Come on, give me some more. We're getting someplace.
Truth.
Truth? Truth makes you feel good about yourself. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the truth about yourself hurts. If you tell me, if I find out the truth, I might be in trouble. Come on, how does that explain it?
I can't say one word.
You're welcome to come right up here and speak. Come on, stand up. It comes out much better when you're standing up. You give up? All right. Anybody else?
Not giving up.
Not giving up. That's not fair. Okay, what? Acceptance. No, no, that's not what it's all about. Let's say, for example, my mother accepts me. My grandmother accepts me.
Accepting yourself. Who you are.
Okay, but that's feeling good about yourself. But what generates that feeling? There's one word which is more powerful in that than anything else. Now, it may not be the only thing, but somebody should have said it by now.
Chesed?
Why? So why does that make you feel good about yourself?
Why?
What?
It just does.
Okay. I think you're right, but I would like to analyze and understand it. Maybe you can have some broader ramifications for all of us. What?
It's a hana while you're doing it and afterwards. You never forget the pleasure of chesed.
Why? Why does chesed have such a power? Where does that power come from? Why should it? What about when you hurt somebody else? Does it have that power of making you feel good about yourself?
Not chesed.
No, I'm saying, what about the opposite? What about if you hurt somebody else? That doesn't make you feel good about yourself. So what's the difference? Why? I just want to know why. Just explain something to me. Yes?
Because God made something inside you that's good.
So in other words, what makes me feel good is because God made something inside of me. So it's the something inside of me, factor X that God made that makes me feel good. Okay. I mean, basically, that's like saying I don't know the answer. That's a good answer. I don't know. It's a legitimate answer. I remember once Rabbi Abramsky, Zechat Tzadik Levrocha, told me that when he came, he was the dayan in London for many years, then he retired. He was one of the Gedolei Ador. So he lived in Eretz Yisrael at the end of his life. So he told me, he says, when he first came to London, he says, the first day on the job, they had pushed him in. There was an old Rav who had retired, and then they took him, and he was a young man. And so the Rosh HaKol came to ask him a shaila, and he said, I don't know the answer. And he was very upset. You know, it was a simple question. He went to the old dayan. He told him, what kind of rov is this you sent us? He doesn't know the answer. And the old dayan called him up and said, what kind of business? You don't know the answer? He says, of course I know the answer. He says, the first lesson that the Jews of London have to learn is that the rov doesn't have to know everything. I don't know is also a good answer. So, but I'd like a better one right now. Huh? What do you say? Anything. There's one word which probably has the power. It's not the word, but it's that sense of feeling. What's that? You're telling me it's Torah. You know something? You're right. But you have to, Torah is so multifaceted, that you have to show me which part of it. That's what I said to you before. Chapter and verse, please cite for me. Last chance. What? First letter? P.
Pleasure.
Wow. That's what makes you feel good about yourself. Pleasure. You're right. I'd like to elaborate that on that for a few minutes. I think that's the correct answer. You see, now look at this. So I'm feeling very bad about myself. I feel low. I feel meaningless. I feel, you know, disgusting. What am I? What am I here for? Some piece of off of Afer, Telas Veloish, Bzui Odom. I'm nothing. Now all of a sudden, I'm beginning to imbibe pleasure. Is that pleasure? You shouldn't know from it. But anyway, one pleasure, another pleasure. Wow, I really feel good about myself. The only way I can have temporary relief from the empty feeling of feeling like nothing and no good about myself is by taking something externally and putting it inside of me. Wow, do I feel good about myself. And you know something? If I don't feel good enough about myself, just take some more. Stuff yourself enough until you'll start to feel good about yourself if you get rid of some of that pleasure.
And then you only feel better physically. Maybe. That's what you mean.
Purpose?
Who said that? Wow, where you been until now?
I was about to pee.
What's that?
I was without the P.
You're without the P, I see now. Okay. Hi, that wonderful letter. Anyway. Okay, so now, purpose. I would like to suggest to you gentlemen that purpose has a phenomenal power to make a person feel good about himself. Because first of all, if I don't have purpose, and this I hear, you know, I deal a lot of the people with the people in this generation who really want to give up. You know, when they, by the time they get to talk to me, they're on the verge of giving up. And I find that most people just don't see, like, what's it all about? What am I here for? What's the purpose? It's difficult. There's problems. There's oftentimes suffering. There's sometimes tragedy. There's always difficulty. And what do I need it for? Why? What's it all here for? And then when you combine that with the fact that you're here for a little bit, the whole trip takes 70, 80, 90, 100, 120 years, you'd be very happy. We'd all sign up for a 120-year plan right now, except those that want shorter ones. But, you know, 120 is a good deal. And then what? And what's it all for? What's it all about? And what? How can I feel good about myself if I don't know what I'm here for? I don't know what it's all about. I don't feel any tachlis. What am I worth? What is it? What am I doing? What am I accomplishing? Accomplishment? If that's not the purpose, if there's no purpose to the accomplishment, then the accomplishment is very minimal. Anybody could accomplish that. So what do I accomplish? Purpose, 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 purpose. We want purpose. So I think that if a person has purpose, and then I would add to that, of course, one footnote, that if we strive to fulfill that purpose, now if we have to achieve, if the purpose is the achieving, then it's harder because you may not achieve. But if the purpose is the striving, that's already a tachlis. I can strive, I can choose, I have the power to choose, to strive, to fulfill my purpose. That's great. Now, that's wonderful. Okay, now let's decide on purpose in life. Who can I pick on? Yeah. What's your purpose? Yeah, let's figure out what your purpose is. What's that? What'd you say? Wait a second. First of all, wise guys should have a separate section on the other side of the machines. Now, what is your purpose, sir?
Me?
Yeah, well, you, the one who spoke out of turn. What'd you say?
Mine's
a bit personal. Your purpose is so personal that you don't want to talk about it. I see. Okay, I can respect that. I respect that. Okay, how about somebody who's willing to talk about their purpose? I'm very suspicious about what it is, but that's besides the point. Okay, how about somebody who's ready to talk about your purpose? Come on, what's your tachlis? The purpose is so profound, I don't even know how to relate to it. A branch of what? What kind of tree are you talking about?
Yeshiva.
What? A yeshiva, what's that? Now I understand. That's it, you know. If you go to the city of sin and you don't fulfill your purpose, you could always douse it with pleasure. I got it. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Next, anybody? Are there any serious young men in this audience here today? Nobody? Nobody's willing to stake a purpose? Yes, sir. What's that? Why is that a purpose? Who defined the purpose? What? Oh. How did he get into this discussion? Wait, he wasn't supposed to enter for another 10 minutes. He usually knows when to come in. I'm surprised. He couldn't follow his cues. So let's leave that for a moment. I'd rather get somebody less holy and, you know. But I mean, I didn't realize you were so holy. I should have known better. I know who you are. But kids are like this. So let somebody get, come on, give me a little purpose. Come on, you give me some purpose. Let's see, you look like a man with a purpose. Huh? What's your purpose? No purpose? No comment?
To lead a good life.
What's a good life? You're in trouble. Because if you don't know the definition of good, so you're never going to be satisfied you fulfilled your purpose. So you're really in trouble. I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you with that purpose. Maybe choose a different purpose.
A moral life.
A moral life? Well, who decides what's moral or not? You with the other guy over here. Okay? In the wise guy section. No? What? There are given morals?
Everybody understands.
Everybody? Who is everybody? most people in society understand given morals.
Morals that are necessary for society to run.
Like stem cell research? What do you think about that? Like capital punishment? What do you think about that? Like abortion?
That's
I'm afraid he's going to come in sooner and strike me. Okay. So, what? I mean, there's so many issues. How do you decide?
Anything which is necessary or necessary for society to run.
For society to run. I would say necessary for society to run is to appoint a benevolent despot as a dictator, and he'll get the society shaped up. Because when you have an elected, duly elected president of the United States, you can elect a nincompoop, and he has the power of a cockroach, and he can end up with nothing. And especially if you have a prime minister in Israel that belongs in, I don't know where. Duly elected is not society. You need more than that. If you want to be happy, if you want to allow your happiness to hinge on all of these vagaries, maybe. But then you may have to come on to the external stimuli to make you happy. Come to think of it, I'm thirsty. You know, but you may need that external stuff again to make you happy. Of course, they have plenty of it available to make you happy, so don't worry about it. They got all kinds. They got starting with every letter of the alphabet, every color pill, whatever you want. They got a very popular one starting with P also. It's not purposeful. Okay, anyway. How do you guys know about that? Anyway. So.
What do you know about that?
All right, next. So I need a little more.
Hey, what's your purpose?
I'll tell you the truth. I'm really here to make an appeal for a new fledgling organization. It's an organization that's dedicated to cleaner air on the southern Rockaway Peninsula. That's my purpose. I have already $500,000 in pledges. Problem is that there was a holdup on Friday and they stole the $500,000 in pledges, but that's somebody else's joke. It's like that. That's my purpose. What do you think of that? That's my purpose. I'm going to raise money. In fact, I want to make an appeal now. You think you guys can contribute? Cleaner air on the southern Rockaway Peninsula.
Why?
Because we dirtied it. No? What do you say? Is that a purpose? Well, should I better tell you that I'm trying to get rid of the cockroaches in Far Rockaway? That's your purpose. You know something? That I might believe. No? The Teretz is Rabbi Yisai. It's very important. To me, it seems very important. That a person has to have a purpose in order to feel good about himself. But that purpose has to be his real, true purpose. Otherwise, he'll never feel good about himself. Because if my purpose is cleaning up the air, and then one day I realize that it's never going to happen, or that it's really a stupid thing, or that it's very easy to happen, or that a guy with my this, that, or the other thing could be doing something more important, or that who knows what, it's all over. So I need to know that my purpose is real, is true, and is my fitting purpose. The reason that I was put here. Where do you get that from? Now, they don't know. They just know the word. They don't know what it means, so they don't know the cues when to come on with it. Yeah, what do you say? Silence. Yes, sir. What's that? To represent. Well, what do you mean by represent? I mean, the Hashem part sounds good, but what is the represent? What do you mean? Okay. Now, you're giving me a purpose which I have great... awe and reverence for, but I really want to know, how do we know what our purpose is? No, gentlemen. So just take your concept and just take it back one step. You're just like one step ahead of us. One step back. How do we know? Oh, come on. Well, I never saw a group like this before. I think you guys are purposely withholding. Purposely. You got that? What? No? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Everyone has a purpose in life, and everyone has
You know, you should have been born in the 19th century. That's a beautiful philosophy. So philosophically, that's wonderful. Those philosophers used to ponder their pupiks. They would be delighted with such a statement. That's all. Philosophy. Ooh, purpose. My purpose is to find my purpose. And once I find my purpose, I have my purpose. Well, I like that. I really do. Anybody disagree with that philosophy? Come on, this is taking too long, gentlemen. I see you're trying to waste time. Now I got it. Okay, so that's your purpose in being here. I have a different purpose in being here. So let's move it along. Come on, somebody give me the right answer. They always give a right answer. Somebody always gives a right answer. What does it start with? D, purpose for dummies. Come on. Give me a right answer. How do you know your purpose? Excuse me. All right, listen, you're forcing me to do this now. I don't want to touch the ones that are working here. You hear? I got this little machine over here. All right? Little machine. Somebody made it. I want to know what its purpose is. It could possibly be, you know, for this. It could be a back scratcher, too. It reaches a certain part in the back. It could be, how do you call it? A ball to play. It could be, what else could it be? Can make you taller. Put it like this. Has many different purposes. How do I know what the purpose is? And it says on it, Sony. You know something? How come you didn't tell me Torah? But you know something? You're consistent, because that's the same thing. You just told me a very profound statement. You said that if you wish to know the purpose of some piece of technology that you really can't figure out, whether it's for scratching your head or the like, so you want to contact its maker, its creator. Maybe if he doesn't want to talk to you, because in today's world they won't talk to you on the phone, you got to only email him, ask him to email you the handbook, and you'll look in the handbook and you'll discover the purpose, the true, the one, the only, the real purpose for the use of this piece of technology. That is a brilliant contribution to this discussion, and I thank you very much. Now, where does that leave us?
Torah.
How?
The handbook.
Oh, so in other words, like this. I don't want to say the Torah is the handbook. I don't want to belittle it like that and just compare it to a Sony handbook. But I would like to say as follows, which I think you guys have shown me, that if there's one way to know the true purpose of our existence, it has to be through a directive, through a memo, through an email, through a manual given to us by the one who created us. Because then we will know the true purpose, we'll know why we were put in this world, we'll know what we're best suited for, we'll know how we can go about accomplishing it. And when I live to that purpose, which was the real, true, and only purpose for which I was created, at that point, I have a chance of truly feeling good about myself, which is the definition of happiness, because I am living in consonance with my true purpose. Anybody disagree with my line of thinking? What's that?
Why should something tell me what I'm good at?
Why should something tell you what you're good at? Well, you see, I'll tell you. If you were created, and, you know, if, hypothetically, assuming you were created, okay, so then it's like this. We could speak to you and say, hey, what were you created for? Now you could say, well, I know I got muscles, I got strength, I got brains, I got this, I got that, and therefore I will choose why I was created based on the strengths that I have. Now, that is a way to choose what you could be good at and what you could succeed at. But let's assume you succeed, you join the place, you become a famous ball player, and you manage the top of your game, and you're the highest paid player in the industry, and you've really succeeded, yeah? And then you find out maybe you'll find at some point in midlife crisis or some other time in this world. Or maybe you'll find out when you, at some point when we leave this game, you'll find out that, hey, you know something? That wasn't why I was put here in the first place. It has no shaykhus to what my real purpose was. It's going to be pretty disappointing. In fact, the fact that you know that the point can come when you might discover and that there is a reality for what you were put here in the first place is enough to disturb you throughout your career in baseball or football or wherever you're succeeding so greatly, because all the time you say, hey, this is wonderful, but you know something? There are other kinds of people that succeed in this too, and they're far less intelligent. They're far less, you know, all the wonderful things that we are, or that you are, you know, it's like, so it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to stick. And when you discover that it isn't the real thing, you'll be devastated. So I don't think it's all about the person who sees his prowess and his capabilities. That's only about figuring out what I could succeed at. But let's say, for example, the purpose was failure. Won't be successful, if you know what I mean. So, sounds a little philosophical. Anyway, so that's not enough. So we need to know from the Creator himself what the purpose of human existence is. Okay, now, at this point, I could do one of two things. I could tell you that the reason for this whole discussion was as follows. And I'll share with you a little bit the philosophy of, you know, as we spoke on Friday, reaching out to others. And that is that if a person has a sense that something, some belief, some acceptance, some realization, some body of knowledge, some lifestyle, some way of living, I guess, is going to make him happy, then he's very motivated to study that and to understand that and to incorporate that into his lifestyle. If he has no such concept, then he's lacking really motivation. Like, why would I want to find out about my purpose? I might have a better time not knowing it. But once a person realizes that it's only through being in touch, in connection, knowledgeable, and being able to live according to that purpose, only then can he find true happiness, and the definition of true happiness being feeling good about himself. And ultimately, that's the only kind of happiness that nobody can ever take away from you. All the pleasures can cease to exist. All the freedoms can all of a sudden be turned into burdens and shackles. But the one thing that continues to exist is my feelings about myself. So if I know that the only way I can be happy is to feel good about myself, and the best way to feel good about myself is to have to be in contact and to be in consonance with my true purpose, then I want to consult the Creator of me in any way possible to discover his manual, to discover his email, to discover his directives, to know what my purpose is, because that's the only way I'm going to be happy. So it's this message that can make people motivated to willing to hear and to understand what life is all about and why they should pay attention, why they should search, why they should be open-minded to recognizing, to hearing, to appreciating, to understanding the case for Torah Misinai. Because if there is a Torah Misinai, that means there's a directive from the Creator to those that he created, sharing with them the purpose of creation, which is really the formula for human happiness. And by the way, it's for that reason that the major religions of the world, and again I say major because I don't know that much about all the minor religions, there's who knows how many of them, but the major religions of the world, that's Christianity and Islam, besides Judaism and a couple of other small religions that we know, base their religious teaching on a public revelation of the Creator himself to an entire nation of millions of people. Do you know what event in Christianity I'm referring to? What's that? Who? No, I'm referring to an event. Do you know what event in Islam I'm referring to? Do you know what event in Baha'i I'm referring to? Do you know what event in Sikhism I'm referring to? Do you know what event in Judaism I'm referring to? It's the same event. The same event. The religions of the world base their teachings on Maimon Har Sinai. Christianity, Islam, Sikhism, and Baha'i, and maybe some other small religions, I don't know beyond that, but base their teaching on Maimon Har Sinai to the Jewish people. Very strange. They're coming to undermine Judaism. They all came after and they changed it, and the Christianity said, "Ah, we don't have to do this, forget it, da 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 da," and Islam said the same thing, and they say there was the prophet got a personal private revelation that told him that God no longer favors the Jewish people and he wants something else. But they all base it on Maimon Har Sinai, that there was a public revelation to the entirety of the Jewish nation where God appeared to them publicly and revealed himself and says, "Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, lo yi alecha," this is what it's all about. Then they came and changed it. Fine. Why? First of all, why do they insist on basing their religion on Judaism's revelation? And number two, why, if they copied so many different teachings and preachings and habits and customs and laws and restrictions and opportunities and philosophies from Judaism, why is it they never copied this winning claim? It's the winning claim. It's the sharpest. It's the most audacious, but yet the most powerful claim in all of human history, that the Creator, who became so familiar to an entire nation in all of the miracles, that means the upheavals of creation that he did, obviously miraculous deeds in Mitzrayim and on the Yam and in the Midbar until Maimon Har Sinai, that Creator revealed himself publicly to millions of people, an entire nation, eyewitnesses, and spoke directly to them, and he introduced himself. He said, "Shalom Aleichem, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. You remember the guy that did all those miracles for you? C'est moi. That's me. Now I'm going to tell you what you were created for, what your purpose is." So that's such a powerful claim. Why didn't they also claim? Came this guy along, whatever his name was, and he said, you know, and God appeared, millions of people, and he said, "Tell the Jews they're all a bunch of bad boys. And because they did this and they did that, and I've no longer found favor in my eyes, and now I want you people to be my chosen people and lead the world till I don't know what." Why not? Why did Muhammad have to come and say he had a dream in the middle of the night and Allah appeared to him and he said to him, I want you to go and be the... And why did Yoshka have to come along and say, yes, he had a vision and he saw and he did this and an appearance and Mary and a chvesvos noch? Why? Why couldn't they make this claim? And two, if you didn't have the audacity to make such a claim, why do you piggyback on the Jewish claim and say that God originally revealed himself at Har Sinai? Why? Any answers or...
Maybe that's not the way it happened.
What's that?
Maybe that's not the way it happened.
Oh, that's not the way it happened.
No, see, you're asking why you didn't make that claim. Maybe that didn't happen. That's not the way
they didn't make that claim because it didn't happen. Uh-huh.
You want to ask why?
So
why
in other words, good. No. Don't put words in my mouth. So they didn't make the claim. That's very good. In other words, you're telling me they didn't make the claim because it didn't happen. So they're only making true claims, okay? They're only making true claims. Uh-huh. So what's the truth? The truth is that he had a private revelation and they came and God told him, "It's enough time, we changed the Jewish people," and that's it. Okay? Fine. That's the truth, right? And they're claiming the truth. Okay, so I want to ask you a question. I want to tell you a little story and I want to ask you a question. That's a very good point and I appreciate your thinking. I once had to give a seminar in the Canadian Rockies. Jasper, I think it was called, that's right, many years ago. I got on the plane in Toronto early in the morning to fly 4 hours to Edmonton and then to drive 4 hours from Edmonton to the Canadian Rockies. Beautiful place there. All the elk walk around there free. It's mamish like it's a beautiful, beautiful place. Anyways, I sit down on the plane in the back of the end of the plane in my aisle seat, the last row. There's a seat next to the window seat. Is a non-Jewish businessman, very well dressed, look like put together. And the first thing that happens, as soon as they take off, they bring me my kosher breakfast. This guy looks at me and he says, "I feel sorry for you." So I say, "Why do you feel sorry for me?" I said, "First of all, the breakfast is very good. And second of all, you're going to have to wait till they serve 150 people. You know, they were starting from the front. And this, I got my breakfast before, you know." I said, "Don't feel sorry for me." He says, no, that's not what I mean. "I feel sorry for you that you're bound by all those archaic laws of Moses. You see, we don't have that. We just like this. We have the love of man and the love of God. And through the love of man, there is the love of God. And then we don't have to do anything else." Now, I'm not sure exactly what philosophy he was espousing there. I didn't really get it. But it wasn't too important to me. So I asked him one question. It was a four-hour trip. I had brought along a whole briefcase full of stuff to do. I really wasn't interested in him converting me. I certainly wasn't interested in converting him. I guess the other way around, but whatever. And so I wanted a chepetzachop. "Leave me alone, mister." So I said, "That's very interesting. But I want to ask you one question. Do you believe in the Bible, in the Old Testament?" He says, "Yes, every word's the gospel truth." That's what he said. Okay, so I said, "Let me ask you a question." He says, "Do you know that there's a portion in the Bible that speaks about a prophet that does miracles, public miracles of great magnitude?" And then he says, "Let's leave the old-fashioned religion that was given to God, Moses at Sinai, and let's form a new religious venture. You know, let's leave it alone." And I say, "Are you familiar with that discussion, with that verse, whatever it is, that chapter?" So he says, "Yes." I says, "Do you know what happens to such a prophet?" So he turns around and looks out the window. I thought he was going to jump. And 4 hours, I'm telling you, he just kept looking around. He didn't turn around. He didn't take the breakfast. Nothing, just looking out. Now, by the way, you know what it says in the parsha? It says that, of course, such a novi is put to death. The Rambam says he gets chenek, misas chenek. And the Pasuk says, if you're wondering how come he was able to do miracles, so the Pasuk says, "Ki menaseh Hashem alekeichem eschem l'das ha'yishchem oyev mis Hashem alekeichem b'chol avavchem b'chol nafshem." Because Hashem is testing us. That's all it is a test. He allows sometimes people to act as neviim, to perform allegedly miracles, so to test us whether we will continue to be connected to him or not. Obviously, this guy had no answer for that question, and there is no answer for that question. I once had it was a privilege, really, of spending a whole Erev Yontif, it was the last Achron Shel Pesach, I remember, with a whole, like, for 4 hours, I think, we sat together in my office with a man. He must have been 40 at the time. He lived in Gainesville, Florida, and he studied for 10 years to be a Roman Catholic priest. At some point, he realized, he went to a cemetery in Boston, and then from there he saw something, and then he was in Israel visiting, and he ended up by someone's house. A whole story. He came to realize that his grandmother was Jewish. His mother's mother was Jewish. So he began to study Judaism, and he left the church, and he left his religion. And he didn't have to leave it. I mean, he didn't have it in the first place. But he left the religion that he had been brought up in for 25, 30 years, whatever it was, and he was very happy with that religion. And he became frum and everything. It was a whole interesting thing. But he was a brilliant scholar. He knew 17 languages fluently. He knew the entire Bible in the original Greek. That, to them, what they studied was in Greek. He was able to quote mamish psukim, you know, like in Greek. It was amazing. He knew everything. So I had an opportunity to ask him some of these questions, you know, that we have. So I asked him this question. I said, "What do they say to that?" He said, "They're intelligent people." He said, "Basically, what the Bible says is that God, who gave this revelation to the Jewish people at Sinai, has pledged himself never to change it. And even if he will allow prophets to come and to speak in his name and to perform miracles which seem to validate that he is communicating his desire to change, Such change is invalid, and the attempted changer will be put to death. And the miracles that he performed are only tests to see how committed the Jewish people are. What do they say about this parsha? And he told me, the only thing they say to you is, if you believe in the resurrection, everything is academic. Know what that means exactly, except he told me what the resurrection was. He says the resurrection was that they came back to the grave at night and they saw he wasn't there, so there must have been a resurrection. Nobody saw it. He says, but if you believe in the resurrection, everything is academic. Those were his words. There is no answer to this. So you see that if they are so bent on truth, if they are so concerned about truth, then this doesn't fit. And this is not the only thing that doesn't fit. There's so many internal questions about any even superficial study of the text that
reminds me of another story. I once gave such a talk someplace, I don't know what it was about exactly, and a woman comes over to me. She says she has a daughter. She went to a fine Jewish, you know, school, but now she is... she's in a certain church community or commune or whatever it was, and she's living there with the Schwarzes, you know, she's one of them, and if I could talk to her to try to see if I could, you know, straighten her out. So I said, okay, you know, talk to her. She really wasn't very intellectually gifted, to say the least. It was hard really to talk to her, but she said finally, if when I was talking to her and I asked her certain questions and this, and she says, wait a minute, and she calls up and she says, Ma, and that was the pastor's name, she called her Ma. Ma, I need your help. They're asking me all these questions, I don't know no answers, Ma. So Ma, I guess, must have told her, well, I'll meet together with them, you know what I mean? So she says, will you come down to my church to meet Ma? So I say, I'll be very happy to meet Ma, but I'm not meeting her in your church. So we made up to meet Ma in her mother's living room. Her mother lived actually in Bayswater. It was the first time I went to Bayswater. Anyway, so I went with my wife because my wife knows Tanakh better than I do. Better than I do. I'm a Shaykh. She knows Tanakh. I don't. So I figured in case the Ma has any knowledge, I'll have my wife there to answer all the questions. So we sat, waited 2 hours, and Ma didn't show up. So I got the message, you know, this Ma is a fraud. So she calls her up and she says, Ma, you got to get over here. The rabbi's getting angry. They want to leave. They're not going. Ma, Ma, Ma. She says, Ma says, oh, I'm coming. Give me 20 minutes. I waited another 20 minutes there. Ma comes in with another pastor, an Indian, an Indian, a guy from India. And not with a headdress. Anyway, so she comes in and we're going to discuss this. So, I asked Ma, I said, Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, and we know the Messiah has to come from Judah, and like if you tell me that he had no father, so what happened? So she didn't even hear the question. She said, as she recited, she didn't hear the question, she just kept talking. That's right. She mommy didn't know what I was talking about. She said, I didn't say the way she talked, her accent either. But anyway, she kept talking. The guy, who had a lot more intelligence than she had, she didn't know nothing of this lady. You know. So the guy who had a lot more intelligence, he starts to quote the genealogy. He knew it all the way back from Joseph, all the way back to Judah. He knew it all by heart. Idea. I can't swear to it by heart because I didn't know by heart. But he quoted every day by heart all the way. And I asked him, I said, that's very interesting. But who's Joseph? He wasn't the father. And the guy's face fell down. She kept talking. She was talking the whole time. She didn't stop. Didn't stop for 1 minute. But the guy didn't know what to say. Then I asked him about this Novi Sheker. You know, a couple of questions. I don't remember all the questions I asked him. And they were already inching their way to the door. You know, she kept talking the whole time, all the way out the door. She didn't know what hit. She didn't know. She didn't even understand what was going on. But he was like, Ma, let's get out of here. You know what I mean? This is. So, you see, I don't have the greatest respect for their integrity and commitment to truth.
If you wish to, and I really, this was not my intention, but I think your point is very valid. I mean, it wasn't my intention to go into this now, but if you wish to just talk about another thing, tomorrow you're going to have a discussion here about Torah prophecy. It's not going to be me, so at least you'll have some, you know, variation. Basically, you know, the idea of prophecy is that when a statement is made that's highly unlikely that it should come true, that predicts future events which are impossible to know, that is not based on any wisdom or scientific knowledge that we have to figure out that it'll be that way, then it possibly qualifies for human prophecy, which means that only the divine being who's in control and in full knowledge of past, present, and future could have revealed this to the person. Now, what's interesting about prophecy is that Judaism, Torah, Tanakh is full of prophecy. Prophecy due and payable in this world. And you'll see a lecture how so many of these prophecies, you'll be able to see, you know, there's a whole PowerPoint presentation, everything, how they were actually fulfilled in history. In Christianity and in most religions, there are very few prophecies due and payable in this world. In fact, most of the prophecies that they talk about are due and payable in the world to come. Now, there may be some sinister reason for that. I don't know. Could you think of one? Okay. If you can't, then think. Maybe you'll think of it later. Due and payable, next one. Christianity staked its reputation on a prophecy due and payable in this world. Chrysostom, his name was. He lived about the 3rd century after the Jewish people had been exiled and pretty much spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And he prophesied, he was a church elder, he was a pope, I think, whatever. He said that the Jewish people are cursed never to return to their homeland. That was prophecy. Now, never is a very definitive time. The homeland is the place they came from, not Uganda or someplace else where maybe Theodor Herzl was willing to take us. And so it's like pretty clear. The Jewish people are the Jewish people. So like everything, you know, very clear. Now, it really doesn't qualify for prophecy by the rules of prophecy because, forget whether it happened or not, but it couldn't qualify for prophecy. You know why? Any reason? What? Who? Well, it was a future event. Never to return is a future event. What? No, never. Never is a timetable. Never is a timetable. Oh, yeah. What? It's what? It doesn't seem possible that what? Oh, so in other words, since it's unlikely, it could be just conventional wisdom. Not any divine inspiration, right? So it doesn't really qualify. But let's grant it that qualification too. Let's say good, it qualified. For 1600 years, Chrysostom was doing great, right? The Jewish people can't get back to Israel. About the turn of that philosophical century that we referred to before, the end of the 19th century, Jews started coming back to Israel, the different aliyot. Interesting that that was when Christian missionaries grew up, you know, sprouted up in Israel. Convert Jews. Until then, they weren't converting Jews. There was even in Chutz Laaretz, it had stopped for a long time, for centuries. They weren't converting. And now, all of a sudden, a massive effort all over, missionaries out to convert the Jews. I could only suggest to you, although I can't prove it, that maybe their thinking was like this. Jews are coming back to Israel. That doesn't bode well for Christian theology. However, if we convert them and they're not Jews, maybe we could get away with it. Came 1948. I don't know what your philosophy is about Zionism, but there was a Jewish state. 500,000 Jewish people were living in Israel and they established the state. You know what kind of state they had? You know, Chaim Weizmann, who was the first president of Israel, came to the White House to present Truman with a token of appreciation for recognizing Israel, one of the first to recognize Israel as a state. And he gave him a Sefer Torah. It was a whole tekis they had there at the White House. So Truman got up and he spoke. He says, Mr. Weizmann, he says, I says, I know how difficult it is. You're undertaking a very difficult task to be a president of so many people, of a nation, of a state. It's very difficult. He says, I have the same problems, I know. So Weitzman says to Mr. President, you don't understand. He says, you're the president of 200 million people. Maybe that's what they had in the United States at the time. I'm the president of 500,000 presidents. Okay, but it's besides the point. So they established a state in 1948 with 500,000 presidents. Okay, so it was a state.
Fine.
Now what are you going to say? Chrysostom said the Jews are never going to come back. Ah, it wasn't Jews, it was presidents. I mean, what are you going to say? Well, so the church came out with a chop. You can tell that their roots are Jewish. You know, they must have Jewish. Should have backed someplace. They must have been Jewish. They came out with a chop. They said, no, the prophet Chrysostom didn't mean they wouldn't return to Israel. He meant they wouldn't return to the old city of Jerusalem. That's what he meant. They redefined the prophecy. Okay, not bad. Comes 1967. Now what? What are you going to say? In 1967, the church took a very unique and first time in history position that the old city of Jerusalem is not a Jewish city, it's the international capital of the three major religions of the world. That was the Vatican's position in 67. Now, when the Arabs controlled the old city of Jerusalem from 48 to 67, and Christianity has been fighting Islam for 1300 years, yeah, maybe, close to it, over 1,000 years, and yet, they never said boo to make it an international city. It was fine. Oh, so the Arabs now are in control of Jerusalem. All of a sudden, the Jews come into Jerusalem. We have to declare it an international city. This must be hard to be a prophet. But it's harder to be intellectualized. And I must say, Christianity does not have a very strong record at intellectualizing. All of its stories and all of its prophecies talk about things that were witnessed by a few, heard privately. I tell you the story about the Chassid Sherebbe who left two sons. I tell you that on Friday, and I didn't tell you that story. Surprising. So the Rebbe died, and he left two sons. And they're arguing, well, who's going to take over? Who's going to be the Rebbe? Fighting back and forth and this and that. So finally, one day, one of the sons comes into the shul, he gives a klap, he says, Rabbi Yisai, it's all resolved. Father appeared to me in a dream, and he said, I should be the Rebbe. His brother says, Yankel, if Father wanted you to be the Rebbe, he should have appeared to me in the dream. You could say whatever you want. You had a dream, you had a vision, John Smith said that the angel Moroni appeared to him in an upstate New York motel, and he gave him the book of, the Book of Mormons, and it became a new religion, the Mormon religion. That's it. John Smith said, Moroni appeared to him. No, nope, either believe it or you don't. Not very credible. Okay, so this is, you know, the way I would put it. So I would say that the reason that they didn't make such a claim, see, now the trick is I remember where we were up to when you started 20 minutes ago. The reason they didn't make such a claim is because they couldn't get away with it. They weren't averse to a little trickery here and there. They did a lot of that. But they couldn't get away with it. But I asked you another question that you didn't answer. Did they have the need to say that it's all based on Torah Misinai? Strange. You know what the answer to that question is? Yes, sir. Well, no, but not just validates it. What? Number one, they couldn't discredit it. So if you can't beat them, you have to join them. And number two, that's right. In order to have any credibility as to your purpose in life, you have to be able to credibly accredit it to the, let's call him the manufacturer. You have to have it from the manufacturer, what it was, what it is, why it was made, what the purpose is. Okay, gentlemen, I think it's time for a break. So, wait, don't run yet. Let me finish the sentence. So I think that basically what we have to realize now that the point that we made here today really is that we want to motivate people to recognize the need for the message of Sinai in order to want to listen open-mindedly and unbiased to hear and evaluate the evidence and the testimony. We also know that it's critical to get that clear, because our future, present, future, eternal happiness really depends on it. And we see that the world at large has recognized that need, and in their own way has desperately tried to connect with Judaism, ignoring the inconsistencies in their religious doctrine, not even attempting to answer them. But it's worth more to them to be inconsistent and to have blatant questions, but at least to be able to connect and say, hey, we're connected to Sinai, we're connected to Revelation, we are in contact with the Creator who reveals the true purpose of creation. So if we take a 10-minute break, then we'll continue with the second discussion.
Thank you for listening to this presentation brought to you by Priority One. Please visit us online at www.priority-one.org. That's priority-1.org, where you can download free audio and publications on parenting, teaching, and teens at risk. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us online or call 800-33-4EVER.